A little conviction time. Not condemnation. But I wonder how many of us here in this room this morning kind of skip over the first 17 verses of Matthew chapter 1. Before I came to know the Lord, I had a little New Testament, Vietnam, in my pocket. And it was strange that I would try to read this book that they gave us before we went over. And I couldn't get through the first couple of verses. Begot, 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 begot. What's all this begot stuff? Begolly, you know? But now, as a born-again Christian, I know that these names here are the family tree of the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. These 17 verses are very, very important. In our home, after we got saved, traditionally, before we opened any presents, we opened the Bible. And we turned to the Gospels for the true Christmas story. And I do admit that when I read Matthew's account, I always, without exception, start at the middle of the chapter, at verse 18, rather than at verse 1. And yes, this is truly understandable, isn't it? Because when you're sitting there with small children, or eyeballing all these gifts, the ones I haven't peeked at yet over the previous couple of weeks, experts claim that their attention span is about 15 minutes. I think on Christmas morning it's about 15 seconds. And so, you know, here they are gathered around the Christmas tree, surrounded by all of these presents, of course. And if I were to start reading the first 17 verses, they'd probably all go right back to sleep. And it's not that the scriptures are a problem. It's oftentimes that we're the problem. The reading of the genealogies really, for most people, doesn't make for the most exciting or stimulating part of the Bible. In about a couple of weeks, a lot of you will begin the one-year Bible, won't you? Some do the New Testament, Old Testament. I wonder how many of you will read every name in these 17 verses. I told you I was going to put a guilt trip on you here this morning. But part of the reason is that most people conclude that there is very little that can be drawn from this list of names, and I beg to disagree with you. Many of these names we can't even pronounce, because it's not the Lopez's or the Smith's or the Jones's. They're Hebrew names, but every name is important here. And the real truth of the matter is, this is the family tree of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Can you hear that upstairs? The Son of God, the Savior of the world. I'm excited about Christmas Eve going up. They call it the Bema up there. We know what the Bema seat is. That's going to be the judgment seat. But it's so wonderful to gather in their sanctuary and to read. I'm going to share the Christmas story from the Old Testament. And it's incredible the excitement that we get just being there and proclaiming their Messiah on Christmas Eve. And to me, it's one of the most exciting times of the year when we get to go up there. Interestingly enough, they have a big scripture verse on one side and a big scripture verse on the other. And on this one over here, it's right out of Micah. He has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord desires of you, but to do justly, love mercy, walk humbly. And I'm thinking, why don't they read the rest of the book? Micah tells us that he would be born in Bethlehem, you know? And I'm really going to emphasize that in a couple of weeks, or week and a half or so. So here we are, verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, in the original language, book is Biblos. That's where we get our word Bible. Genealogy is actually from the word Genesis in Hebrew, meaning beginnings or the origin. Of course, as we've seen over the past couple of weeks, Jesus or Yeshua or Yehoshua means Yahweh saves, Jehovah saves. It's the very name that Gabriel gave to Joseph to give to the virgin-born Son of God, who would be miraculously conceived by Mary, to whom he was to be, or Joseph was betrothed, or engaged. The term is kiddushin in Hebrew, the engagement. Huppah is the wedding ceremony. But the kiddushin in Hebrew, to the Jews to this very day, is equally important as the huppah. When you become engaged over there, If you decide to break the engagement, you actually have to go through like divorce proceedings. And look how lightly we take that here in America. Even the huppah we take lightly in America, the marriage vows. And we have this young boy and this young girl that are just deeply in love with one another. But the all-important thing is they were also deeply in love with God. And what they are to be faced with is right out of some of the scripture verses, I'm sure that the rabbi taught them in the synagogue. And they didn't have all 66 books like we do. They would unroll the scrolls. That's why upstairs you'll see that the podium's really long because they unroll the Torah. I'm so grateful I can carry my Bible, all 66 books, wherever I go. And I've even got one about half this size. And we can take God's word wherever we go. And so the genealogy here that we see this morning is indispensable. I repeat, it is indispensable. Why? Because it lays the foundation for all that follows. Matthew himself, being a Jew, is writing to the Jews about the Jewish Messiah. Isn't it wonderful the way God covers things? He's going to remove all doubt because the Jews are very much into genealogy. They didn't have to go to ancestry.com and pay $50 or whatever people do today. Save yourself $50 and look at the most incredible genealogy in the history of the world, because this points to the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the one that came to save you and me from our sins. And so here we have, oy vey, we got Matthew writing to not only the Jews, but now to us Gentiles who are now part of God's incredible plan. Through the prophet Nathan, in 2 Samuel 7:12 to 16, God promised that it would be through David's descendants that he would bring the king of Israel to establish his eternal kingdom. And here we see that we have the proof that Jesus Christ is the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, Luke's gospel also gives us the genealogy as well, and it goes all the way back to Adam on Mary's side. So God removes any doubt, any speculation. Oftentimes we hear people say, well, there's mistakes in the Bible, and I just hand them my Bible and go show me, and no one has ever been able to show me one mistake in this incredible book that's God-breathed, given by the inspiration of God. One final point before we move on that is both interesting and of great significance is that with the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, no genealogies exist that can trace the ancestry of any Jew, meaning that God closed the door. Jesus stood with his disciples and they were going, look at this beautiful building, the temple, remember? And Jesus said to them, verily I say to you that not one stone will be left upon another. And of course the Jews thought he was seeking to destroy the temple. But in 70 AD, Titus overthrew Jerusalem. And when they set the temple on fire, the gold artifacts inside of the temple melted and went in between the creases of the big stones. And in order for them to get the gold out, they had to take one stone off another. The temple was destroyed, and just as Jesus had said, there was not one left upon another. So God closed the door. He sealed it. Again, proving that Jesus Christ is the last verifiable claimant to the throne of David and therefore to the messianic line. This is important stuff. It really, really is. Now, as we look at the names in verses 1 to 17, virtually every name here is a testimony of the grace of God. This is Jesus' family tree. And just like your family tree and my family tree, there's a lot of knots in it. I'll leave that one alone. We all have in-laws and outlaws, don't we? Of whom I used to be chief in my family, by the way, so I'm not pointing the fingers at anybody. But if you do a study on each of these names, you would be shocked to find them in the royal line of the King of Kings. Just like I look around this room and I'm shocked, and I look in the mirror and I'm shocked that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Because there's a lot in the Bible that talks about trees, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, where this whole mess started. And of course, we see the family tree of Jesus Christ that leads to Messiah. Then there is the tree on Mount Calvary, of which Jesus Christ made us family. And when we get to Revelation chapter 22, there is the tree there of life. So if you do a word study throughout Scripture, the trees are extremely important, aren't they? And so here we see Jesus' family tree. God's grace from generation to generation. And again, that's another word that typifies Christmas, grace. People are looking for all sorts of presents out there, and the TV tries to put a guilt trip on us. If you really love your wife, you'll buy her a Bentley, you know, or you get her the Hope Diamond from Jared's, or, you know, give me a break. Every year, Tina and I look at each other and go, what do I get you? You know, you've got everything, I've got everything, because we have Jesus Christ, the third strand cord of our marriage, our lives. We have everything. We don't need anything. And isn't it great to feel that way? We've got the greatest gift of all. And that's what Christmas is all about for us as Christians. It's not what we find under the tree. It's who died on that tree for you and me. And we are to go outside of this place and share the true meaning of Christmas with others. People will either be, you will either be others-minded, O-T-H-E-R-S, or people will be bothers to you, B-O-T-H-E-R-S. Do people bother you or bug you, or are you others-minded because of the love of Christ in your heart? And so here this morning, so that we don't skip over these 17 verses, guess what we're going to do? We're all going to read them together. We're all going to mispronounce most of them together. So let's do that. I'll let you sit down this year. Oftentimes I have you stand. But let's mispronounce these names together. I know we'll get the Davids easy and the Abrahams. Here we go. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. So far, so good. Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah. And his brothers, Judah begot Perez. There's a Hispanic guy. And Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Aminadab. Aminadab begot Nashon, and Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon begot Rehoboam. Rehoboam begot Abiah. Abiah begot Asa. There's an easy one. Asa begot Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begot Joram. And Joram begot Uzziah. Uzziah begot Jotham, and Jotham begot Ahaz, and Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Hezekiah begot Manasseh, Manasseh begot Amon, and Amon begot Josiah. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. Not done yet. And after that, they were brought to Babylon. Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begot Abiud, and Abiud begot Eliakim, and Eliakim begot Azor, Azor begot Zadok, Zadok begot Achim, Achim begot Eliahud, Eliud begot Eleazar, and Eleazar begot Mathan, and Mathan begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who's called the Christ. Give yourself a hand this morning. So now you don't have to read it Christmas morning. You read it in church today, so you're good. Now you can skip to verse 18 if that's what you do in your household. Whew. I'm done. Thanks for coming this morning. God bless you all. Let's go eat at the Christmas party. No. You may have noticed, though, along the way, there are five ladies mentioned, five women. Four in particular that really stand out. I'm not going to do a study on each name because we don't have enough time. But I will touch on a few names that we find in this family tree. A few knots, if you would. Four of the five, Mary, of course, is the fifth, but the other four were outcasts. Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, And one that isn't even named here, it just says she had been the wife of Uriah. Her name, of course, is Bathsheba. Genesis 38, this is Tamar. Tamar was a sordid type of lady. Her life was filled with incest, prostitution, and deception. What does this do? This shows us, again, you know, that God is surely a God of grace. It's not how we start, it's how we finish. And many of us in this room have sordid backgrounds. Things that we are just thankful for every day that is cast as far as from the east as from the west into the deepest part of the sea, and he remembers it no more. Blotted out, deleted completely. That's what Christmas is all about. And here we see that God is such a God of grace that he mentions Tamar and the messianic line in the family tree. Then there's Rahab. That's a familiar name as well, isn't it? Three times in Scripture she's referred to as Rahab the harlot. Rahab was also a Canaanite, and she was one of the mortal enemies of God's people. Crazy, isn't it? She had three strikes against her. Idolatry, she was a Gentile, and she was a prostitute. Yet, she was instrumental in saving God's people. Isn't that amazing? And people, part of that group was even her own family. She became a convert to Jehovah God. And she as well is mentioned in the family tree and was the great-great-grandmother of King David. And again, you see God's grace here. Is there anything greater than God's grace? It's the old hymn we sing, grace that is greater than all my sin. There's no sin that God's grace can't just blot out other than the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Then there's little Ruthie. She was a Moabitess, a Gentile. This was part of the race that was birthed by incest. You know the story. Drunken Lot and his daughters. I won't go into the dirty details because she finished well as well. Ruth became the wife of Boaz, and her great-grandson was King David. Isn't it amazing how God works? So you tell me, is this family tree important? It really is. And what it does is shows us when we leave this place and you go to your family functions, don't go sawing off branches in your family tree. We're not done yet. And it's usually the family members that are most unlikely that become converts. Tina and I were the first ones in our whole family to get saved for generations. And we were the most unlikely, really. You've heard our testimony. But it's all in how we finish, folks. And everyone that has ever lived, Jesus Christ died for. And there's Bathsheba. Her story is not a pretty one either. Just her name tells where the problem started. Bathsheba. There's a lesson in that, guys. You don't fall into sin on the battlefield. David fell into sin when he was on the balcony. If you're in a battle, praise God for it. If you've ever been in combat, the last thing you're thinking about, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. We're in a battle, would you say? Stay on the battlefield, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, and finish the race well. Her story is out of 2 Samuel 11. And again, why do you watch soap operas? Just read the Bible. Adultery, murder. Her own husband Uriah got murdered. Drunkenness. A child was conceived, and David then took her as his wife. And the sad part of that story is the child died. Did Bathsheba, though guilty of adultery, through God's grace, is included again in the family tree, the messianic line. Isn't that wonderful? Just these are people in this family tree that are used to show us the grace of Almighty God. You see why this section's so important? And I would hope come to it that you'll take time just to ponder the names, get a Bible dictionary, look some of the names up, and you'll be blown away at the grace of Almighty God. That's why this section's so important. This is just not a list of ancient names that we can't pronounce. It's a beautiful testimony of God's grace to this day. And this very well could be called the Hall of Shame. Because every name brings shame. Sin is sin. God doesn't grade on a curve. Every one of us has sinned against God. Do you know that all sin is against God? We bring shame to God. We bring shame to ourselves. We bring shame to our family. Matthew 9:13, Jesus says, I love this. I know I say that about every verse in the Bible. Jesus said, I did not come to call the righteous but sinners. You know what that means? That includes everybody. There is none righteous, no, not one. Luke 7:34 tells us that Jesus is the friend of sinners. Many times we sing, what a friend we have in Jesus, and we really don't ponder what that truly means. He's our best friend. He's one that sticks closer than a friend. He's a friend that's always there. Even we have other friends that just, they depart, or, you know, when times get tough, where are they? But Jesus is always there. All our grief and sins to bear, right? Over and over and over in that incredible song, it says, take it to the Lord in prayer. He wants to be part of what we're going through. So just look at his family tree today, and it's all because of a tree on Calvary. You guys are now part of the family tree. You're grafted in. If you have him as your personal Lord and Savior, if you have received the greatest Christmas gift of all, guess what? If you're not in the family tree, you're outside of eternal life in heaven with Jesus Christ. Every one of us has an appointment with God. Wanda Woolley probably had no idea last year that she'd be singing, I'll be home for Christmas. And folks, she's home. We could be home for Christmas. If the trump of God sounds, or if God chooses to take us home, we have an appointment with him. Every one of us. We don't know what it is. We all have an appointment. You can cancel your hair appointment. You can cancel your dental appointment, doctor's appointment, but you cannot cancel your appointment with God. And my prayer, my heart aches for those that don't know the true Christmas story. In this time of the year, my heart is so burdened for those that I see just celebrating the greatest day in the history of mankind in a way that does not even point to Jesus Christ. I don't mind slamming the Hallmark Channel, honestly. Christmas is not about magic, my friend. When that first started, they used to include Christ in a lot of the movies, but now it's drinking, and the clothing on the women is getting more revealing, and it's like, what is up with the Hallmark Channel? I can't watch it anymore. You want to see a good movie? Get The Nativity. It's a great one. I'll move on. I've only got 3 more hours to finish every name in this account this morning. No, just kidding. But just look at the family tree today, every one of us part of it. And oh yes, we may and probably will skip over the genealogy when we read the Christmas story, but just remember this. Even if you don't read all 17 verses, that's 17 verses of the grace of Almighty God. Grace, G-R-A-C-E. God's righteousness at Christ's expense. Getting what we don't deserve. God's love and mercy for sinners. He forgives sinners. He restores broken lives. He gives the hopeless hope. He doesn't cast off the outcasts. He came to save his people from their sins, and no sinner is beyond his reach. He saves to the uttermost, my Bible tells me. I'm not going to let the guys off the hook. I know we slammed on 4 ladies here, but they finished well. But we have some guys in this family tree here as well that had some skeletons in their closet. I don't have time again to talk about them all. But these guys, too, are included in the Hall of Shame. And I'll just mention a couple of them. David and Abraham. Both sinners. David committed adultery, murder. Abraham, he was a liar. He went into his wife's handmaiden. Again, why do you watch soap operas? His son Isaac was a liar. His son Jacob was a liar and a deceiver. You got to be very, very careful, guys, in the steps you take, because your children are going to walk in your footsteps. Then there's Judah. Jesus, the Messiah, would be the lion of the tribe of Judah, prophecy tells us. He raised 2 wicked sons in the Lord's sight, and God struck them dead. He, Judah, also refused to obey God's commands. He was supposed to carry on the family line, and he refused to do so. And you know the story. Tamar, had to dress like a prostitute to lure him in so that the family line could continue. Again, this is amazing stuff. He spent most of his life living unrighteously. Then there's Ahaz. Many believe that he was the worst king of Judea. He actually offered sacrifices and burned incense in high places to other gods. And again, let's not be too quick to point the finger. There are a lot of churches today that claim to be churches that are far from Christ today. You could put Ichabod on the door because this book is not proclaimed. I'm talking every cross T, every dotted I. You don't skip over things. You don't white out stuff. You give people the good, the bad, and the ugly. We need all of God's word. And there's pastors of megachurches today saying, oh, we don't need the Old Testament anymore. I'm going to unhitch it. That's the term that was used. Another megachurch pastor back east says, oh, the virgin birth isn't important. That's Ichabod, my friend. The Spirit has departed. If you're saying that Jesus wasn't virgin born, you know what you're calling him? Oh, yeah. You don't tamper with this book. This guy also took all the artifacts out of the temple. You know, I notice about a lot of churches today, they don't put a cross up anymore because it'll offend people. That cross is life, folks. That's where my sin and your sin was atoned for, on the cross. He ordered his own son up, offered his own son up in a burnt sacrifice. This guy's in the family tree. Then there's Joash. He could be as well one of the worst kings of Israel. He started well, but then he allowed Israel to turn their back on God. They abandoned the temple and they began to worship Asherah, the god of fertility. You know where that one goes. When the Lord sent prophets, he would not listen to the prophets, and he actually stoned Zechariah to death. One more and then we'll move on. Solomon. He started off on the right foot, didn't he? God says, ask and I will give you anything you want. He asked for wisdom to lead and to guide and to rule God's people. And God was so blessed that God blessed him abundantly in many ways. You know the story. Solomon was a womanizer, intermarried with pagan women, had 700 wives and 300 concubines. It's a lot of mother-in-laws. Moving right along. I've got a great mother-in-law, by the way. He built altars in high places. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. How sad. But he came to the end of himself, didn't he? There's a lot of Christians out there looking for worldly things to satisfy. And you know what that leads to? Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. It's like grasping after the wind was the end result of Solomon's life. There's only one thing that can fulfill our lives. Only one, and that's Jesus Christ. And when we have him as our personal Lord and Savior, he is the one that gives us everything else that we need. Not want, but what we need. So just imagine. This is truly grace. That Jesus Christ, perfect and without sin, came from a long line of a tree, a family tree of sinners. A line steeped in sin. He did not come for the righteous, there are none. A bloodline steeped in drunkenness, murder, prostitution, adultery, fornication, liars, thieves, deceivers, and idolaters, just to name a few. But you know what that means? He came to those that needed him most. Because a religious or a self-righteous person cannot see their spiritual need. They can't see that they're sinners in need of a Savior. Jesus Christ came for you and for me. Christ came for sinners to save them and to make them family. This is the family of God. It took me years in Vermont to convince the people that the church is not the little white building with the steeple. They were far from God when we moved there. The church is the people inside of the building. You can meet everywhere and anywhere. There's Christians meeting in caves all over the world. That's the church. The church is not the building. He came to save sinners. We all qualify. So now in verse 18, we have a light that shines in the darkness, don't we? Isn't it wonderful? We can go through all of these names and just see all of the wretchedness and the sin of those that are in the family tree. But yet now in John chapter 1, it talks about the light, and I'll read that for you quickly. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. When Jesus Christ came into this world, He's the light of the world, and He shined in darkness. But the sad side of that statement is that men love darkness more than the light. And times haven't changed, have they? As a matter of fact, as you can see, America is getting darker and darker and darker every day. The laws were passing. The lifestyles were approving. Political correctness. This is not politically correct. This is Levitically correct. We need to get back to God's Word. We need to repent of our sins. Oh, you can skim off the top of the swamp, but you can't drain it without repentance and the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, and it needs to change at my house and not the White House. I know there's a lot of complaints about the president, but you know what? Get on your knees and pray for him. That's the bottom line. We're commanded to do that. That's not a suggestion. I have a problem with Christians on Facebook that claim to be so spiritual that do nothing but trash Donald Trump. A lot of them don't know that Dr. James Dobson led him to Jesus Christ. He's a brand new baby Christian. Give him time. How's your walk? Are you mature? Are you bearing lots of fruit? When you point the finger at somebody, three point back, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Be very careful. There was a man sent from God, John the Baptist, another miraculous birth. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. And that's what you and I are called to do. We're called to bear witness of the light, aren't we? We're to let our light so shine that they would see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. He was not that light, speaking of John, but was sent to bear witness of the light that was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. And again, we have the Christmas story, don't we? The light of the world, Jesus Christ. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. To me, that's one of the saddest verses in all of Scripture. The one that created the heavens and the earth, the one that created you and I, the one that came into this world, was born of a virgin as the Savior of the world, Emmanuel, God with us, and they missed Him. And there are many people that miss Him today. There are many people that will celebrate Christmas this year and miss Him. But as many as received Him, here's the important part, folks, to them He gave the right to become children of God. Have you received Him? Have you received Him as your personal Lord and Savior? Have you received the greatest Christmas gift of all? To those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Have you been born of God? Born again? Unless you're born again, you shall not see the kingdom of heaven. And so now we're going to move on to the second section of this incredible chapter, Matthew chapter 1. We have seen the knots in the family tree of Jesus Christ. And now we're going to see in verse 18 a birth that is far superior to any other birth that, in the history of mankind. Look at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The most incredible birth in the history of mankind. There's no other birth like it. Oh yes, we've seen other births in Scripture that are miraculous. And biblical history records some incredible births, as you know. Isaac was born to a 100-year-old woman by the name of Sarah. That was pretty amazing. She was the talk of the bridge club. Then also there was Manoah's wife, who gave birth to Samson. As we know, Hannah wasn't able to conceive. She bore Samuel. Last Sunday, we saw the story of a 90-year-old woman by the name of Elizabeth. And her husband, Zechariah, the viejo, who couldn't produce either. And she would conceive and bear the forerunner of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. His name, John the Baptist. But there is none, there's no birth recorded in the history of mankind that even comes close to that which we see here this morning. The virgin birth of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And again, twice, Dr. Luke, the beloved physician, mentions that Mary was a virgin. And for pastors to throw out the virgin birth today, you need to pray for these guys. The Bible tells us not many should teach, James 3:1, because you will receive a stricter judgment. And I'll tell you what, to deny the virgin birth, I wouldn't want to stand in their shoes. But there's no birth like this one. Notice it says that Mary was betrothed to Joseph. They were engaged, kiddushin. They were excited, making wedding plans. And it says, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. She was pregnant. In those days, it called for stoning to death both the young lady and the young man. Premarital sex was not allowed. It was a sin. It still is a sin today. I think it's important that you young people obey God's word. Save yourself for marriage. And when a young woman or a young man comes along that loves Jesus Christ more than you, that's the one that God has provided for you. Keep yourself pure and holy. Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and he was just a man. And what another challenge for young men today. Are you just a man or are you a just man? There's a difference there. You need to be just and righteous and holy in the sight of God. Being holy is not just for old people. How sad it is, many of the youth today, first of all, they have no idea what sin is, and secondly, they think religion or being holy or being a Christian is for old people. Pretty sad. But Joseph, being a young man, was a just man. Not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. Joseph attended synagogue. Mary attended synagogue. They knew what the Old Testament scripture said. What Isaiah said, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. They knew what Micah said, that it would be in Bethlehem. And so I wonder if they sat down in their conversation. Both of them probably scared to death at this point. Of course, Mary was told by Gabriel that she was going to conceive and bear a son through the Holy Spirit. But I'm sure as they're both sitting there going, wait a minute, didn't Micah say Bethlehem? We live in Nazareth. That'd be pretty scary, right? But because it says that Joseph was the son of David, means that in her third trimester, and it's not by coincidence that they would have to go up to Bethlehem so that he could pay his taxes being of the tribe of David, and that's where the Christ would be born. Isn't that amazing how God works? And so he was minded to put her away secretly. He loved her desperately. She was precious to him. His heart must have been broken. But while he thought about these things, isn't this just like God? You know, in the 11th hour, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary for your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Wow. All of a sudden, a nightmare turned into a dream for Joseph, didn't it? Isn't God just like that today? Doesn't God take our nightmares, our biggest fears, and he turns them into dreams? He does. Persevere, pray, hang on. Don't give up. God will see you through it. And so often we panic and we flip out when trials come. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. As I've mentioned over the past few weeks, if you could take one scripture verse that describes the true meaning of Christmas, where would you go? We have the Gospel of St. Matthew, Gospel of St. Mark, Gospel of St. Luke, Gospel of St. John, no, Gospel of St. Nicholas. Not about a reindeer. It's about a lamb. The Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. I don't mind bashing Christmas. Honestly. The pagan side. They make Santa out to be omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. Sees you when you're sleeping, knows when you're awake, knows you've been bad or good. Give me a break. You know? And you wonder why your kids don't believe in Jesus Christ when they get old enough to make a decision? It's because you lied to them all along up to that point about the fat guy in a red suit. He wouldn't want to come down my chimney. I'd like him to meet Smith and Wesson. Dude, what are you doing in my house? Man. Okay, I'll move on. Some of you will be seeking therapy after the service because you just found out there's no Santa Claus. I'll do counseling for you. Come on in. I'll work you through the Santa thing. Well, I know you guys better than that. You know the truth. It's my responsibility to give you the truth. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. 700 years prior to this taking place, Isaiah wrote these words. What must it have been like for Mary to know that that was her? Isaiah 7:14, that's me. Wow, can you imagine? That's her. Emmanuel, God with us. Again, that's another verse that you can take to describe the Christmas story. God with us. He's with us. He lives within us. He came to save us. Praise the Lord. Then Joseph, being aroused from his sleep, can you imagine? Oh, he woke right up. He didn't need Starbucks that morning. I'll bet he had great joy. Just this pressure and burden that was lifted from him. He could have been stoned to death. And Mary could have been stoned to death. And you know the rest of the story. That through the rest of Mary's life, all the way to the cross, fingers were pointed, gossip, wagging tongues, all about Mary. You know, the whispers and the gossips. Joseph, aroused from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife. Did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and called his name Yeshua, Jesus. Jehovah is salvation, the one who will save us from our sins. Reminds me of what Colossians 2:9 says. In him, in Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. God with us, lying in a manger. And you know what? Today God takes it a step further for those of us who believe. He goes, oh yes, he is God with us. But now he is God in us. He dwells within our hearts. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We have the greatest Christmas gift of all. And again, don't get me wrong. Exchange gifts. We're going to do that. We've got a white elephant at our Christmas party upstairs this afternoon. That's okay. Gifts, a lot of them will be joke gifts and stuff. We're just going to have a good time in celebration. But the all-important thing, the bottom line is this. Have you received the greatest gift of all? I passed by 33 Christmases in my life before I received the greatest gift of all. And I could have very well been included in the family tree knots that we saw here in the first 17 verses, believe me. But the day that we received the greatest gift of all, our lives changed incredibly. Tina got rid of the divorce papers. God delivered me from alcohol, drugs, the whole thing. And we've been celebrating ever since. You know, the first Christmas that we had, God allowed this, is that I had to leave my occupation. I was a sales rep for the Adolph Coors Company, Golden, Colorado. And my God was Rocky Mountain spring water. And the day I gave my life to Jesus Christ and tasted the living water, everything changed. So I had to go from job security to trusting in my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We had a little Charlie Brown Christmas tree, probably maybe 3 or 4 bulbs on it, but it was the greatest Christmas ever that we ever had. It was so cool. I remember 8mm cameras. You guys old enough? You younger people, Google it. I'm all excited. They're going to get Kelly and Joey up, and they're going to come running down the hall, and the cameras are rolling, and I got the whole thing going, and I look, and the lens cap is still on the camera. So we had a retake. Yeah. So we gathered around the tree, and we were reminded of the tree on Mount Calvary, which is why we had received the greatest gift of all, because Jesus Christ died for our sins. And guess what we did? Just like I said this morning, we opened up to Matthew chapter 1. I skipped the first 17 verses. We read the true Christmas story. What a wonderful story it is. And you know, a lot of people say, gee, I wish it was like Christmas here in the valley. I wish we had some snow and I wish we had some trees. And you know what? This is as close to Christmas as you can get. Because when you go to Israel and you go to Bethlehem and you go to Nazareth, it looks just like this. We get the real Christmas here. If you want to look at it physically, it just doesn't get any better than this. We even got the Salton Sea to the south of us, like the Dead Sea. And you look around the Chocolate Mountains and all these wonderful places around here, it looks just like Israel. So don't look at it as Norman Rockwell did, or Courier and Ives. First of all, look at it through this incredible story that we've seen here this morning. And then take what you have. And it's one gift that God has given us that you can go out and distribute and you'll never run out. Merry Christmas, everyone. To the people at the cash register. You don't know where they're at, what they're going through. When you go out to eat, even this morning, Merry Christmas at the restaurants. You won't be at a restaurant today. We've got a Christmas party going on. Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed to share the greatest gift of all, Jesus Christ. Because when you've received that gift, you've received it all. And if you've never received God's gift publicly, guess what? You have an opportunity now to receive the greatest gift of all. Have all of your sins forgiven. Jesus Christ will come into your heart, fill you with His Spirit, forgive you for all of your sins, give you a new life, new heart. All things become new. And if you would like to do that, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close and receive God's present to you as we close. Anyone, please stand if you want to receive Christ's greatest gift of all. You guys have all got it, huh? Take that gift and go give it out, folks. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you, Lord, for grace. Even as we look at the first 17 verses, it just overflows with your grace, getting what we don't deserve. And as we look at the second half of the chapter, we thank you for the greatest gift of all, your Son, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, who came to save us from our sins. Emmanuel, God with us. Get us excited, Lord, about the Christmas holiday, about having the true gift and wanting to give it out, Lord, wherever we go. I pray, Lord, that we would go out and just scatter seed and that there would be much fruit that would come out of it. I even pray for those here this morning that need comfort, going through struggles, maybe the loss of a loved one. I pray for Pastor Chuck and his family. Be the God of all comfort there, Lord. And anyone here that maybe has lost a loved one or is going through trials, tests, troubles, tribulations, may we, Lord, be sensitive to people that are hurting. Embrace them, love them, comfort them. Thank you for the greatest comforter of all, the person of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you for your precious gift, Lord. May we never take it for granted. And I pray that the Christmas story that we've looked at here this morning would become fresh and new in our hearts and in our minds. And give us excitement, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand one more time.